I'll ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, looking at verses 1 through 12 here this morning. We may feel that there have been times in our lives that we have been treated unjustly. I'm sure we can all think of a time like that. And we're quick to say, it's just not fair. But as we look at this passage, and we consider Jesus' response to unjust treatment, we never see him claim it was unjust. He knew it was unjust, but he never made that claim. Everyone knew that it was unjust. But that injustice for Jesus provided for us grace that we did not at all deserve. If you could follow along as I read, starting in Luke 23 and verse 1. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we have recorded in your word even the unjust treatment of Jesus. Lord, we often will look at ourselves and not like the treatment we're receiving. But Lord, it's not been anything like what Jesus endured. We are sinful. We deserve wicked treatment so often because of our sins. But Jesus had done nothing to deserve unjust treatment. Lord, we do ask that you would help us as we look at your word today, that we would see the sinless perfection of Jesus, that we would be ever thankful for what he endured on our behalf, and Lord, that you would encourage us to respond in a way that would please you. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do through this time. In Christ's name, amen. Being challenged by his articulate priest, a bright, sensitive young man decided he wanted to become a monk. He discussed it many times during high school with the priest of his parish. Seeing he could not discourage the young man, warning him of all the rugged discipline required, the priest finally recommended the lad to the proper authorities. The superior in charge of the desired order told the candidate he would be allowed to speak but two words for the first 10 years. Now, some of you might say, you know, that's not too bad. I don't like to talk a lot anyway. But I would venture to say even those who are the most bashful would say that would be a little hard. But he does this. And so at the end of that exhausting period, he was asked, "Do you have any comment?" His comment, "Food cold." And so, of course, he would like to have a warm meal. Another decade of dedication was endured. The monk's confessor asked, "Do you have anything to say?" His response, "Bed hard." And so, obviously, two words again. At the last, the third decade of silence passed. Again, the candidate for the chosen order was asked to comment. He says, "I quit." And the superior says, "Good, you've done nothing but complain for 30 years. You know, I think sometimes we might not be given a whole lot of words to say, but what do we say? We say negative. I'm just as guilty as this young man in this story. Jesus did not complain at all, even though he was treated unjustly. His mission was to come and give his life as a sacrifice, and nothing was going to stop that. We see in verses 1 through 2 of our text, false accusations are presented. False accusations are presented. Jesus dealt with this on other occasions where ones were saying things about him and to him that were not true. They were always twisted in some way. They were always taken out of context, but this was nothing new. But we see here false accusations presented. In verse 1, the Sanhedrin appealed to Pilate. After their unjust trial, they are ready for the next step. The phrase, "the whole body of them," is referring to the Sanhedrin. They were 70 men that made up the Sanhedrin, including Pharisees and Sadducees. Of course, we know these two groups did not always see eye to eye. As we will see later in the chapter, one of the men, Joseph of Arimathea, who was part of the council, did not agree with this decision by the council. Jesus is brought to Pilate, the Roman official. Pilate was the governor over Judea. He was typically stationed in Caesarea, but during the Passover each year, he would come and spend his time in Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Because there was a lot of nationalistic fervor. It was extremely high during the time of the Passover. So if there was some type of attempt to overthrow Rome, it would likely happen at the Passover. It would happen when all these Jews would come to Jerusalem. And so Pilate would go there each year just to kind of oversee things, make sure things were safe. During the Passover, the Jews would remember how the death angel passed through Egypt and killed the firstborn in each Egyptian home. They would also remember that through that miracle, God freed the Israelites from the bondage they were experiencing under that Egyptian rule. In their minds, maybe God would free them from the bondage they were under from Rome right now. And so really every year they were hoping that God was going to send his Messiah and free them from the bondage that they were dealing with from Rome, much like their ancestors had dealt with being freed from Egypt. And so they're anticipating that. Unfortunately, for the vast majority of the Jews, they did not realize that God was freeing them from bondage, that the bondage that they were in was their own sinful hearts, that the bondage that they needed freeing from was themselves and their own sinfulness. They didn't realize that. And that's what was happening as Jesus was coming as their Messiah. Rome was very aware of the Jewish calendar. They kept a close eye on all the Jews, especially this time of year. The Sanhedrin had to take Jesus to Pilate. According to John 18:31, they did not actually have the authority to carry out capital punishment. And so they could not see to his execution. And so they had to have Rome step in. And so that's why they take him to Pilate. We see then in verse 2, the Sanhedrin agitated the policies. They had their reasons for wanting Jesus off the scene. But those reasons would not fly with the Roman court. They had to bring up charges against Jesus that would stick in Roman court, that would hold some weight to it, that those in Rome would say, yes, this is a problem. And so they present three charges to Pilate. We see in verse 2, political upheaval, not paying taxes, and trying to be king. And so these three different ones, the first one, they accuse Jesus of political upheaval. The first charge really is a summary of the other two as they get a little more specific. They said Jesus was misleading the nation. That word misleading could mean subverting or corrupting. What they are charging and putting forth is that Jesus was doing everything he could to turn the people away from loyalty to Rome. They had witnessed this type of action that was legitimate by others, other times, other men. So for Rome, this was a real threat and really should be investigated. If there was something substantial really happening that Jesus was doing, then Rome would want to know and try to stop it. And then they accused Jesus of not paying taxes. You may remember back to chapter 20. The scribes and chief priests, they sent spies, remember that? Who came in and they tried to catch Jesus in a trap. They asked him if it was lawful to pay tribute to Caesar. Specifically, this was referring to that poll tax that the Jews adamantly hated. If he said they should pay the tax, then the Jews would all turn on Jesus. Because paying taxes, they hated that. And if anyone supported it, then that basically they would hate them as well. And so that's where Jesus was in Luke chapter 20. And you might remember, if as well he said not to pay the tax, then he would be guilty of going against Rome. And so he was put in that difficult position, but Jesus marvelously answered their question by pointing out the denarius. And he said, look at this, whose inscription's on it? It's Caesar's picture. And so he says, that belongs to Caesar. It doesn't even belong to God. And so he answered their question in that way. And so really, both those first charges are down. And so then we get to the third charge. They accused him of trying to be king. Their emphasis was not that Jesus was claiming to be the Christ, but that he was claiming to be king. Their charge was that Jesus wanted to be king in place of Caesar. That he was trying to gather a group of followers and that he was going to step in and he was going to be king in place of Caesar. He was gathering that support, supposedly. He was leading a revolt against Rome. He was going to overthrow them. Jesus did make it clear that he would be king, but his kingdom was not of this world. And so, of course, they didn't understand that. They didn't want to understand that. He would be king over the kingdom of God. They were saying what they thought would receive action from Pilate. The charges have now been brought, and now it's Pilate's turn to speak. And so we see verses 3-7, forceful agendas are petitioned. There was a lot of force coming with this. We see that here in the passage. They were not going to take no for an answer. We see, first of all, verses 3-4, Pilate accepted no part. And so he questions Jesus as to his identity. Is it possible that Pilate realized the first two accusations were not legitimate? He kind of skips over them. He totally ignores them and concentrates on the third accusation that Jesus wanted to be king. And so he asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews. All four gospels contain this question and the title King of the Jews. Jesus did not deny the title, but according to John's account, gave a more detailed answer than what we find here. And we saw that more detailed answer in the scripture reading this morning. Pilate saw no guilt in Jesus, saying there's nothing here. He addresses both those accusing Jesus and the entire crowd that had assembled to witness the proceedings. They're all there. They want to know what's going to happen. Pilate addresses every one of them, and this stopped the Sanhedrin from continuing with their accusations. It also stopped the crowds from attempting to force Jesus to be king. And so he's saying there is no guilt here. And then we see verses 5 through 7, Pilate avoided a pronouncement. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but this is a typical politician where he doesn't really want to come out and say what he wants, what he needs to say. He's just, well, I'm going to try to skirt around the issue here. They were persistent that Jesus was a problem and that they weren't going to take no for an answer. They were just going to keep pushing. They were unwilling to listen to Pilate saying no, that there is no guilt here. What else could they possibly say to change his mind? And so they went back to the accusation that Jesus was stirring up trouble. Pilate, if you're not going to do something, you're going to get in trouble from your superiors because of what Jesus is doing. And so they're trying to go back to that first accusation that Jesus is stirring up trouble. But they go into more detail as to where he was doing this. And so they say that all over Judea, starting as far away as Galilee, they were saying he had been way up north in Galilee and now down south here in Judea, and everywhere in between he goes around stirring up trouble. And so as they say that, Pilate learns something that he believes is very helpful. All of a sudden, Pilate had a thought come into his head. Jesus, is he from Galilee? This could change things. He wanted to know. If Jesus was from Galilee, then maybe Pilate could find a way out of this mess. He could just get out of this. He could pass it off on somebody else and not have to deal with it. And so he passes the responsibility to Herod, as we see in verse 7. Jesus was not under Pilate's jurisdiction, so he quickly passed him off to Herod. Let Herod deal with him. Herod was the same one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Conveniently, Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at this time as well. Now, as we see later in verse 12, these men did not get along, and that's been for some time. We don't know all the details behind it. We'll talk about a little bit of possibly what was going on when we get down further. But Herod and Pilate were roughly equal in authority in their respective areas. And so they were really fierce enemies, and they did not get along in any way at all. The Sanhedrin were not really getting anywhere with Pilate. And so this probably looked good for them. Let's go to Herod. Let's see, get something taken care of this way. Maybe things would get better if it's presented, if their case is able to be presented to Herod about Jesus. And so we see verses 8 and 9, faithful answers are provided. And if you were paying attention as I read this earlier, you would say there really wasn't an answer by Jesus. But anything from Jesus is faithful. And so his non-answer is faithful. And so we see verse 8, Herod appreciated a possibility. He was excited about this possibility of meeting Jesus. He wanted to meet Jesus for some time. In Luke 9, we read Herod received reports of some of those miracles that Jesus had performed. He was puzzled as to who this was, and he was trying to figure it out, and he recalled to himself that he had John beheaded. And so this wasn't John the Baptist. So he was unsure of who Jesus really was. In chapter 9, in verse 9, he said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And then it continues, and he sought to see him. He wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to see him for quite some time. And so now all of a sudden Herod says, here's word that Jesus is here, and he's like, well, good. I've been wanting to see him. I've been wanting to meet him and talk to him and see him perform a miracle. And so Herod wanted to see some type of miracle performed. It was not because he really wanted to sit down and have fellowship with Jesus. He wasn't thinking, you know, I'd love to just sit down and talk with him and pick his brain and learn from the... No, that wasn't what was going on. He wanted to see a miracle firsthand. He was all about having attention. And if he could somehow get Jesus to perform miracles, he'd be able to draw crowds for himself. He was excited about being able to see this. Herod's motives were purely selfish. So then we see in verse 9, Herod asked painstakingly. He questioned Jesus at length. He used many words in his line of questioning. He probably did not mind doing so because he liked to hear himself talk. He was wrapped up in himself and he wanted to see what he could gain from Jesus. But Jesus would not answer Herod. He wouldn't answer. Despite all the effort put forth from Herod to get Jesus to talk, he could not. As we saw with the Sanhedrin as we studied last week, and with Pilate even earlier here today, Jesus did say something, although not much. Why did he not speak at all with Herod? And so there were times through these trials that we see Jesus speaking, very little, but he does speak. But with Herod, he does not. Why did he not speak with Herod? I think it's very likely that Jesus knew that no matter what he said, Herod would reject the truth. Herod had already been presented the truth from John the Baptist and rejected it. Jesus did not need to waste even one word on Herod. His answer of silence was faithful. He was being faithful to what he had been called to do by remaining silent. Jesus' refusal to speak only agitated everyone even more. We see then in verses 10 through 12, friendly alliances are produced. And so Pilate and Herod have a common problem. And so all of a sudden, they're allies. We see verse 10, officials were agitated with the process. They were not satisfied with the way Herod was handling it. Herod was not being forceful enough. He was not getting to the bottom of the situation and doing what they wanted him to do. They repeated all the accusations they had against Jesus. Their accusations were severe. Each time they said something, it was more intense than the time before. They were getting so angry because Pilate was unwilling to give them what they wanted. And now it seemed Herod was unwilling to give them what they wanted. What else can you do if people are not listening to what you have to say? You get louder and more agitated and more forceful, right? Then they'll listen. That seems to be the case even here. They got louder, they got more agitated, they got more forceful, and as we know, they ended up getting their way. Their forcefulness did seem to work to some extent. We see, though, in verse 11, soldiers were aligned with the process. And so there's soldiers that are involved with what is going on here. They enjoyed laughing at Jesus. Herod didn't want to get his hands dirty, so he had his soldiers help him. He had them step in and carry out the ridicule of Jesus. These soldiers would have been Herod's personal soldiers, much like bodyguards. He had so wanted to see Jesus perform some type of miracle, but clearly he was not going to get his wish. And so maybe they could do some convincing with Jesus. And so they dressed him up like a king. Herod had a robe available, quite possibly an old one of his, one he was no longer using. If Jesus is king of the Jews, then he should have a king's robe, was his thought. Herod was not giving credence to the thought that Jesus was actually king, but was clearly making fun of him, and by extension, making fun of all the Jews. We see in the other gospel accounts that the Jews didn't even like that he was being dressed up as a king and being called king of the Jews. And they're saying, no, he claims to be king of the Jews, but he is not our king. Herod did not rule on the case, but basically laughed it off. He concluded that Jesus was no threat at all. Why would the Jews waste his time with Jesus? He had more important things to do. If he sends Jesus back to Pilate, mocking them all for even bringing the case to him, he should be free of the whole mess. It's not his to deal with. He's really not over Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is. It shouldn't be his deal. Herod had the authority, though, to release Jesus because Jesus is from Galilee. Herod's territory, yet he chose not to do so. The commentary in Acts 4:27 is very telling. Peter says that both Pilate and Herod were part of the decision-making process to have Jesus crucified. Herod's negligence made him guilty. And so then we see in verse 12 of our text, rulers were allied through the process. Herod and Pilate agreed on one thing. Really on one thing only. We don't know of anything else they really got along about. We're not told exactly why all of a sudden they were able to put their differences behind them. But it seems like from this day forward, they're friends. They have a common bond. They were both spineless and standing up to the unjust treatment of Jesus. They both realized that he had done nothing deserving of death. They both wanted to defer to the other to make the decision as to what should happen with Jesus. They could agree on the current situation enough to become friends with each other. And so those differences they kind of put behind them. But previously, we have here a very brief comment that says they were enemies. They had been enemies with each other. Now, we're not exactly sure why they had been enemies. There are several things that happened between them that could have led to it. One, Philo, the Jewish historian, tells of an incident when Pilate placed shields in Herod's palace, angering Herod and the Jews. I don't really know much detail of what happened there, but it seems like they were probably known for pulling practical jokes on each other. And it kind of escalated, and they just kept getting worse. They did everything they could to aggravate the other. It only took one thing, and before they knew it, they were all in, trying to get back at the other one for what had previously been done. Over the course of time, they became bitter enemies. Their feuding was now over, and they were friends. Interesting enough, because of Jesus. Of course, they were against Jesus, not supportive of him. Those that are enemies of God and enemies of his followers can become followers of God themselves and friends with other believers through the grace of God. It does not matter how anti-God someone may be, God can work in that heart and bring that sinner to repentance. When we stop and think about this scene, we may wonder, how was Jesus found guilty and crucified? Two men, both with the authority to stop it, were indifferent to the truth and careless with their responsibility to carry out justice. They did not need to do what the Jews were insisting be done. They were in charge and they could easily release Jesus. It is quite clear that God's will was being carried out. It was God's plan for his son to come to this earth and to give his life for sinners. It was God's plan for Jesus to be the sacrificial lamb for our sins. God allowed men to carry out their selfish plans to accomplish his plan. May we not forget God is doing the same even today. God uses wicked men to accomplish his perfect will, and he will receive the glory. And so we might not like something that's going on right now, and we can speak up against it from Scripture, but God, all throughout Scripture, we see he uses wicked men to accomplish his perfect will, and he gets the glory. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we do thank you that nothing is out of your control. Lord, we thank you that you control all things. Lord, we thank you that even the hearts of these leaders, Pilate and Herod, you knew the direction they were going, you knew what they wanted to do, and you knew your plan. And your plan was going to happen, and you were going to get glory, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your plan to provide redemption through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your plan cannot be stopped. And Lord, may we rejoice when we see your plan being carried out even in our world today. We know that you are in control of all things and that you even use wicked men to accomplish your plan. But you are in control. And Lord, may we rest in that fact. We thank you for the grace that we have through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.